I'm reading as Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35.
That reading can be found on page 724 of the Black Church Bibles, or page 8 of the Luke's Gospels dotted around. Okay, so Luke chapter 2, 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too."
It's always hard to know how you welcome people on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year. Happy Christmas is too late. Happy New Year is too early. So, welcome. Happy whatever. But I think, what is it, 4 or so days after Christmas, it's long enough for all of you to have visited your families or had them visit you, and for you to open all your presents. And I wonder how many of you were happy with the gift that you received, and others maybe not so happy because you didn't get what you wanted. Christmas time, opening presents and gifts, a great time of expectation, isn't it? Hopes and dreams of getting something you always wanted, especially for the kids. They see the advert on television, and then they're hooked, and you have to buy it as parents, don't you? Promise that you'll be given something that you really need for Christmas. Expectations, something that you long for, that you're looking to, and so therefore you're excited. You can't wait until Christmas morning. You can come downstairs, you open your presents, and you see what people have bought you. Now, I think this is often for the husbands who are in the congregation this evening. Your wife asks you to buy her something for Christmas, and it's something that she needs. She's excited because you promised that you will get it for her. And so Christmas morning arrives, she opens the gifts, and there is one of two responses. Yeah, there's the, "It's wonderful, it's amazing, it's like I couldn't have wished for anything better. A big hug and a big kiss, thank you so much." Well done, you bought the right gift. Or on the other hand, you may get a kind of a forced smile, a kind of, "Oh, that's really nice, thank you so much." But inside, what she's thinking is, "I hope he kept the receipt." Expectations sometimes are met, aren't they? Sometimes they're not met. People's reactions to them. Now, having gifts for Christmas is fairly trivial compared to other big expectations and promises in life. Things linked with our work, with our families, with marriage, with our hopes and dreams, with politics, with the world at large. Expectations that we have in life about various things. Christmas is obviously a time of great expectation for the various characters that we've looked at over the last month. They had expectation of meeting the Savior, of meeting this baby Jesus in the manger. And tonight, as we look at, I guess in one way, is a post-Christmas passage, we see another element of expectation. As Simeon, along with the whole of Israel, is expecting God's promise, the salvation that he's promised to come true. And Christmas time, the birth of Christ, was the fulfillment of many of God's promises. And this passage is saturated with fulfillment of prophecy. And basically, all of my PowerPoint tonight is just going to be quotes from the Old Testament as we see God's promise fulfilled in various different ways. But if you listen to the story being read, we saw the promise, didn't we? And we saw it coming true in Jesus. And yet it ended with a warning and ended with kind of a negative thought. That idea that salvation has come, but not everybody is going to accept that salvation. And so as we kind of come to the end of our Christmas series, the end of Christmas at home, what is our response going to be to the Jesus that has been revealed to us this Christmas time? The promise that Jesus offers to us of salvation, how will we respond to that? Well, let's look and explore this great story, this great event that happened by first looking at Simeon and the promise of the Saviour. Here is this man, Simeon, a man we don't really know at all apart from this passage here in Luke, but a man who is described as being righteous and devout, a good Jewish man, possibly a religious leader in the temple maybe, but a man who lived his life dedicated to God, to being obedient to the law, to be humble, to be simple, to serve God, to be holy in his character and his life and his speech, to be a man who just wanted to serve God faithfully. A man who probably was an old man, as we'll kind of see later on. A man who was near the end of his life. But a man who was waiting, as we see in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation, or maybe the comfort of Israel. A man who's longing for all that was promised to Israel. Now, why does Luke describe Simeon as being a man waiting for the consolation of Israel? What is all that all about? Well, Simeon was a man, I'm sure, who knew Isaiah very, very well. And he's reading the passages of Isaiah and he's seeing God's promise of comfort. He'd come and comfort his people. You see, Simeon, he knows that there is a great need for Israel. They're under occupation, Roman occupation. They're not in their own rule in their land. They're being oppressed. They need their Savior to come. And so Simeon is probably thinking of passages like Isaiah 40 that begin like this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. And also Isaiah 49. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And maybe Isaiah 52. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Promises, expectation that God is going to come, comfort his people, to bring hope and salvation for Israel. Now, as I said before, the whole of Israel is waiting for this. So what's unique about Simeon? Well, we see that he is in a privileged position, isn't he? Because he's been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Wow. What a privilege that would have been to have been Simeon. To know that this has been promised, but also to know that God has said that you will see it come to fruition. 400 years has passed and God hasn't spoken. We've been waiting such a long time. When is it going to come? Well, Simeon knows that it will come within his lifetime. Looking for a Savior, the promise of a Savior. And as we think about life and Saviors and salvation, we look for Saviors in our own lives, don't we? In all sorts of different ways. A Savior for our bodies, our health, because of illness. We look to the doctors to somehow save us from illness. Perhaps we look for a Savior from the depression and the struggles that we go through in life. Some kind of answer that will take away these things. We look for love, a Savior that will offer us love because of broken relationships or no relationship. We look for a restoration, someone to save us from the disaster that struck our homes over Christmas because of all the flooding. We look for Saviors in all sorts of different ways in life, don't we? And many people promise salvation, whether that be the government, our families, our loved ones, our work employers. People offer salvation in different ways. But the question this evening is, do those people who offer salvation, do they deliver? For Simeon, the one who promised salvation is now going to deliver, because the Saviour has arrived. Simeon, who is full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the temple to meet Jesus. Here, the two lives of Simeon and Mary and Joseph and Jesus are about to meet in the temple. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you have, maybe by phone call or by email, arranged to meet somebody that you've never met before, maybe you're meeting for a meeting or a conference or something, and you say, we'll meet outside the train station at 10 o'clock, but how will we know what each other looks like? And so you say, okay, well, I'll wear a red hat, or I'll be wearing a black coat, something that we'll be able to identify with. But what about Simeon? How is he going to know who Jesus is? It's thought that there could well be other parents with their babies coming to the temple on that day, offering their child to service. So how is Simeon going to know which child is Jesus? Will he wear a name badge saying the Lord's Messiah? Well, I doubt it. We see here, don't we, three times in those two verses about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. He was led by the Spirit. He'd been promised by the Spirit. And so, of course, it was the Spirit who revealed to Simeon who was this baby Jesus. So Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple. They're there to fulfill the law, the requirements for Mary, and the requirements to give their child to God. And Simeon is there too, led by the Spirit. And so they meet. What a moment for Simeon to see God's salvation, to hold God's salvation in his arms. Because God's salvation, at that point, was a baby. Now, as you know, in the last few months, I've had personal experience of what it's like to hold a newborn baby. That complete dependence that they have upon you for everything. If you let go, they will fall to the floor. Not that I've done that. They're completely dependent upon you for everything. And so it's amazing to be Simeon, who sees that as he's holding Jesus, as Jesus is depending upon him to be held, he's looking at the one who ultimately will save him. Simeon will become dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And so Simeon is overjoyed, isn't he? He holds him in his arms, he praises God, and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. For Simeon, just seeing Jesus is enough for him. He doesn't care about waiting to see how the salvation will come about. He's willing just to have a look and to see that he's arrived. And he says, now I can depart in peace. Now my life can end, because I know that God's salvation has come, that my future hope is secure because of this little baby. Over Christmas, my wife and I and Gethin went up to visit my parents. And there were members of my family that had not met Gethin yet. And one of them was my only remaining grandmother, who was in her 90s. So the age gap between her and Gethin is, 90-odd years. But as we walked into the room, she was overjoyed. She's just moved into a nursing home and has cancer, so she knows that her life is almost up as well. And as she saw us come into the room, she was overjoyed, and she couldn't believe that she'd waited so long to meet Gethin, and now here he was. She took him into her arms and couldn't keep her eyes off him, couldn't stop talking about him. We didn't get a look in, we couldn't even talk to her. She was just obsessed with cooing baby Gethin. Here is a photo of my grandma and Gethin. Just a kind of visual picture of what it was like for an old man like Simeon to hold a little baby like Jesus. Now, of course, my son is no savior for my grandmother. Okay, You can take the picture away. Stop you cooing. But what is amazing about people like my grandmother and Simeon and other old, godly, Christian people that you know is that how wonderful and faithful and what a great attitude they have towards life when they know that it's coming to an end. It's a wonderful joy to see that although they are nearing the end, there is joy and there is peace within because they know that they have seen God's salvation. Because of Jesus, because of the cross and his resurrection, they know that their future is secure because they have seen God's salvation. And that salvation is here. He has arrived. And it is a salvation for who? A salvation for everyone, as Simeon says. A salvation has been prepared in the sight of all nations, verse 31. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. What is in Simeon's mind? It's Isaiah. Isaiah 40, as I read earlier, it carries on with some more familiar words. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all peoples will see it together. And then he's probably also thinking of Isaiah 52, which I also read before. And verse 10 says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So yes, although this is a promise made to Israel, ultimately it's a promise made to the world, isn't it? Right from the beginning, salvation was for the whole world. Israel was to be God's kind of vessel to share that gospel, that salvation to the world. Israel was to be a light to the nations, to show the Gentiles, to show the non-Jews who the real God is, as they lived, as they worshipped God, as God blessed them in their land. It was to be a light to the nations, that the nations would turn and worship Yahweh. A light to the nations. Now Jesus was that light, and the whole world would see the light of the world as he came into the world. Isaiah 49:6 says, talking about Jesus, this one who would come, the servant, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And so this promise, this salvation, being for the whole world, means that it's for you and I as well. Because we are in the world. The salvation that has come is for all people. A promise is made for all people to restore life, to save us from sin, to save us from death, to give us a new life, to give us a hope for the future beyond the grave. It's a light for the Gentiles, but it's glory for the people of Israel, the people of the promise. As they see God's salvation come, it is glory because all the promises are being fulfilled. The comfort has come. The glory is shown in the cross. Victory over death has come through Jesus Christ. He's not conquered the Romans physically, but he has conquered death and sin and Satan, and all that power has been defeated upon the cross. And so that is glory for the people of Israel. So as we see the arrival of God's salvation in this little baby Jesus, the light of the world, the glory of the people of Israel, that is who he is. And so this evening, as we think about saviors as looking for salvation, as we think about all the promises that have been made to us by all sorts of different types of people, there is one promise that is sure, one promise that is for everybody, a savior that we all need because we are all sinners. We are all stand condemned before God unless we accept Jesus. And so we turn to the last scene in the story and we think a bit about our response then therefore, to this Saviour. Mary and Joseph in verse 33 are listening to all that Simeon is saying about Jesus, and they, of course, are amazed. They marvel at the words that are spoken about their baby. Now, Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, will know the promises of the Old Testament. They, of course, have seen angels. They've had the shepherds come visit them just in the previous section. So they know that there is something about their son Jesus. They know that he's going to be the Savior of the world. They don't really know how it's going to happen, what it's going to be like, who's going to be involved in it. And so here they see this stranger to them, this old man in the temple who's just come up to them, and yet he knows exactly who they are. They're amazed at the words spoken of Jesus. Now, of course, 2013 was the year where Prince George was born. A baby who one day will be king. Great expectation promised upon this child. No such promise was made for Gethin, of course. But here we have great promise and great expectation found and met within this baby Jesus. And yet, as we draw to the end of the passage, we see Simeon turn to Mary. And he says to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be opposed against, spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." The promise of a Savior has arrived, and yet not everybody is going to accept him. And we know, don't we, by reading the rest of Luke and on into Acts, that those who Jesus came, his own people, they were the ones that rejected him, who turned away from him. The religious leaders as well rejected him and led him to the cross where he was crucified. But we also learn that these things were prophesied too in the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of the falling and the rising of people. Isaiah 8 talks about those who will fall and those who will stumble. Isaiah 8 verse 14, "He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that will cause people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." Because people won't accept Jesus. They're like those who see the gift. It's something that you need. It's been promised to you. But yeah, because it doesn't quite fit what you want. It's not exactly what you would have liked. He's been rejected. Jesus didn't fulfill the promises as they saw them to be. And so they turned away from him. It's not just the case for Israel, but it's the case for all. Wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed, wherever the Bible is read, it demands a response. People will accept it, will come to the Lord Jesus, or they will turn away. They will stumble, they will fall, they will grow hard in their hearts. Yet for others, they will rise. Salvation will come. There will be a foundation, a cornerstone. Isaiah 28, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." And so here we see those who accept Jesus will rise, will receive the promises, will receive the blessings, the fulfillment of all that Jesus came to do. Jesus was going to be a sign that will be spoken against. A sign because he will point people to the way of salvation. He will be salvation as he is hung upon the cross. And people see him there. Many mocked, many laughed, many rebuked him. But others cried. Others went towards him. And Simeon talks about the heart, doesn't he? That our response to the Savior will show what is really within our hearts. It will reveal the truth of what we really think about Jesus. Mary is told that herself she will suffer in a way. She will suffer because she will see her son live and be rejected and die upon a cross. But I wonder also too that maybe her own heart will be tested. As Jesus grows up to be the Saviour, as he claims to be the Son of God, as he does his miracles, as he dies upon a cross, Mary too has to make a decision. Will she accept Jesus, her own son, to be her Saviour? And so this evening we each have to choose and decide for ourselves. You see, the response within us, our heart will be shown by how we react, by how we respond. The gift that's been given to us in Jesus, will we accept it or will we reject it? A gift we don't like because it doesn't quite fit, it's different, it's not what we expected, it's not good enough perhaps. We want to exchange it for something better. But yet we all need it. We're all looking for salvation in all sorts of different ways, aren't we, in life. Jesus comes and he offers ultimate salvation to us all. Salvation from death, salvation from our sins, salvation for a future hope in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Is he your Saviour? As we come to the end of another year and enter into a new year, we must decide. Jesus is the only Saviour that will keep his promises. Don't harden your heart. Don't let your heart deceive you, but come to Jesus if you have not done so far. Maybe you have been here over the last few Sunday evenings and you've been at this series hearing the story of Jesus, this familiar story, and yet a story that is so relevant and so applicable to each and every one of us. What about us as Christians who have heard this story many times and who have accepted him? We're not waiting anymore, are we, for his first coming, but we are waiting for his second coming. And so as we see throughout God's word, he's faithful to his promises. As Phil prayed earlier, God is faithful. He does not change. He's kept his promises thus far. And so let's look forward to the promises that he has in the future, that one day he will come, he will return. He will put an end to the world as we know it. A new heavens and a new earth will be created where we will dwell with him forever. And so wait in eager expectation for the Saviour. And as we think particularly about Simeon, being an older man, may I encourage those of you who are older. Perhaps there are those who are listening who are too ill to be here tonight. May I encourage you to keep trusting in Jesus. Keep looking to him. Although there may be physical and mental weakness, though you may be looking back over your life, possibly with regret or disappointment, keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in him. He is the only Saviour. And as we think about the year to come, the expectations and promises of 2014, whatever they may be for you, whoever has made those promises, however you think they will be fulfilled, let us remember that the promises of this life, of this world, will ultimately fail at some point. Let's look to Jesus, the one who has fulfilled all these promises, the one who has come, the Saviour of the world. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Amen.